Let's go ahead and get started. Is our Church of Christ a denomination? Of course, you've seen this headline five times already, and we're going to continue studying along this line. And today we're going to talk about following the right authority. All right. As we continue, why are there so many different religious beliefs in the world today? And you got to wonder, you know, they have these major religions. They have the Muslim, then they have the Hindu, and they have Buddhism, and they have a few odds and ends here and there. But yet you look out, there are literally thousands upon thousands of religious beliefs out there. Some of them all follow the umbrella of what we might call Christianity. And so we have to be very careful, because when you're walking around in this world, someone says, I'm a Christian, we sometimes have to wonder, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a Bible Christian? Are you just a Baptist Christian or a Catholic Christian? What are you? We sometimes have to wonder that, because they kind of throw it all in there, and we know that that is not right. There should be, and there actually is, only one kind of Christian. But all these others, they call themselves Christians. But we know that they're not. See, we can walk down the street of any town in America and find several churches where people come together to worship God. And they do it, and they feel... And the question we have to ask, why do they feel there's a need for so many churches? Can't we all be one, united together? Well, that's what Jesus wanted. That's what God wants, us all to be united and together in our thought and in our purpose. We have plenty of scripture that tells us that's what the Holy Spirit desires. We all speak the same things and have the same mind and have the same goals, the same intentions. But we know that's not true, because there's thousands of different groups out there having their own beliefs. And so it may be seem like an oversimplification of the situation. The answer really comes down to one point. And that point is people differing in their opinions over the importance of Bible authority. That's what it comes down to. Is the Bible the Word of God, or is it not? Is it the product of man, or is it something more than that? These are questions people toss around in their minds. And even if they do accept the fact that maybe the Bible does come from God, do we have to follow it specifically? Do we have to follow it book, chapter, and verse? Or do we just use it as a guideline for our principles? And so these are the questions that have to be asked about Bible authority. See, they differ on how much emphasis needs to be placed on the teachings of the Bible and how closely they need to follow those teachings. Well, we know, and you can just fill in the blank there. We know what the Bible says, but, and that's usually what we usually get in a response. Well, I know the Bible says that, but it seems to me, you know, remember that, Proverbs 16:25? There's a way which seemeth right to the man, and the end is the way of death. So there's a lot of people, it just seems to me we should do it this way. Or if we added something, it would make it sound so much better in here. If we had an organ to guide us in the singing of our songs, it would make it sound so much better. And that's the concept, that is the mind of most people. What does it take to make me feel better? And that's what it boils down to. It's a matter of selfishness. So because of all these differences, men separate. They denominate. They split apart from one another. Because somehow, I don't like the way you think, son. This is the way I want to think. So this is what we're going to do. They separate. They find some people who might agree with them, and so they start their new group. And it continues on, and it hasn't stopped. It has been growing at a tremendous rate. People do things. Then all of a sudden, well, we want to make some changes. You know, every time one of these major groups gets together and has a conference, they say, well, here's what we're going to teach now. Some people don't agree with that. So guess what? Split apart. We have something else to consider. So that's why they separate. That's why they split apart, because they don't want to go along with what everybody else has voted on. See, in the Church of Christ, we don't have to vote on what we're going to believe. It's already established for us. So we're going to follow that. Now, what is meant by the phrase Bible authority? Well, it's very simple. It means just what it sounds like. The Bible gives us the authority for what we do. The Bible gives us the authority for the teaching that we teach. And so, we continue on here. There is a need for mankind to recognize that the text of the Bible holds some amount of authority. Mankind needs to know that. But yet, more and more in these denominations, they're saying, well, we don't use the Bible anymore. It's kind of obsolete. Besides, it was only written to those first century Christians. It doesn't serve as a guide for us today. And we don't like what it says. That's what they really mean. That's the interpretation. We don't like what it says. And so they change it. And they change the way they do things. And yet, they still all try and do it all in the name of God. All in the name of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Most people, at least those that claim to be religious, recognize that the Bible does possess some authority. That is, it has the right to tell us what to do. And you go to every one of these major denominations and look in their creed book, their manual, their discipline, or whatever articles of confederation they have, and one of the very top things that they say, we hold that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, fully sufficient to do what God wants done. Where do we find that? We find it in their creed book. And chances are, once they have it in their creed book, they've already discounted the Bible as their authority. Because the creed book is their authority. And the creed book was written by men. And then many people differ on the extent of that authority. How far do we need to go? And what should we be doing? Well, I know, like I said, we know what the Bible says, but meet on the first day of the week to break bread. A lot of them don't even break bread on the first day of the week. They might do it once a quarter, maybe once a year, and feel that that's sufficient. They don't do it every week. We know it's the first day of the week is commanded, yet on Tuesday or Thursday or Saturday, they might do it then. They don't respect that authority. And do we have to do things that are found within the pages of the Bible? You know, some of us say, yeah, we should be doing what the Bible commands us to do. As I've said before, in the New Testament, 1,068 commands. Who can name them off? Anybody? All right, that goes to our sermon last week, right? You need to learn this stuff. There's 1,068 commands. Now, some obviously don't apply to us because they're instructions to maybe some of the disciples. They're instructions to some of those who were the followers of Paul. He gave Timothy instruction, bring the cloak when you come. Bring the parchments when you come. And that's not a command we need to follow. There's commands specifically for women. There's commands specifically for men and the elders. And so there's different commands to different people. But if you take all those specific commands out, we still got 965 commands in the New Testament. And the one I want to emphasize the most is James 4:17. He who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We can put her in there too, because that him is generic. If you know the right thing to do, and God tells us the right thing to do, and if you don't do it, it is sin. Now here's the approach a lot of people take. Is the Bible just a book of suggestions that we can take if we want to, leave out if we want to? I mean, it's however we feel about it. You know, that's how most in the denominations treat the Word of God. They treat it as nothing more than a suggestion book. So when Jesus gives us a command, that's just a suggestion. We don't have to do that. See, if we accept the Bible as being a book from God, then we have a responsibility to examine it and see to what extent we must submit to it. And that's the point. That's the point we all need to make. If the Bible is the Word of God, we have a responsibility, we have an obligation to know it. And yet for many of us, it's just a showpiece. That's all it is. It's something that you set on the table. So you have a Bible in your house. Wow, I'm impressed. Right, Brother Byron? Yeah. Or some people, they put it up on the dashboard so that anybody, they got a Bible. They must be very religious. See, Jesus warned about those people. Matthew chapter 6, beware of those who walk around in the fancy clothing and seeking the praise of men. But is the Bible on your heart? And you have to read it all in order to know if it's on your heart or not. And when you do put it in your heart, what does that do for us? Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I implanted in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It helps us keep from sinning, because sin is bad. We know that. And that's what the Bible does for us. We do have that obligation and responsibility and duty to know what's in God's Word. And then the obligation to do it. All right, we will proceed now with the rest of the sermon with the assumption that every one of us accepts the fact that the Bible is God's revealed will. It is authoritative. It gives us the guidelines we need to follow. It is our rule book. And it's a rule book given to us by Jesus Christ himself. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of God who instructed his people through the Holy Spirit to give us these words. And we must remember his words do not change. God does not change. What does God expect today? We know from reading the scriptures what he expected of the first century church. And that serves as a pattern for us. And we should be following that because they were divinely guided by the Holy Spirit and the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so the more we can do that is closer looking to the New Testament church, the safer we're going to be. When we consider the differences among men, we must ask a couple of questions. First, what does God expect of people today? And second, are we living up to his expectations? There might be different ideas concerning the first question, but when it comes to the second question, whatever we answer, someone's going to question that, right? Oh yeah, I'm living up to God's expectations. Are you really? Sometimes we need to examine ourselves, like we talked about last week. Examine ourselves to see if we're in that faith. So questions of Bible authority ultimately come down to this very question. What exactly does God expect of people today? Well, like I said, there's 963 commands in the New Testament. And those commands include assemble with the saints, sing, love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. And like I say, that's a very, very long list. Yeah, some of those are duplicated, like the command to love one another 14 times. The truth is, God's expectation for mankind has not changed since the very beginning of time. Now sometimes, we got different dispensations. Alright, his expectation has not changed since the very beginning of time. Whether you're in the patriarchal age, before the law, or the Mosaic age, after the law was given to the Jews, the Christian age that Christ now has, that we're under right now. Nothing has changed. Obedience is what God expects. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what He gave to Adam and Eve. You do what I say. That's what He gave to Moses. You do what I say. And Moses had a lot to write down because he was dealing with the people. He gave instructions how to build the ark, how to carry the ark, what it was supposed to be made of. He gave Noah those instructions. You make the ark out of gopher wood. You make it 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 40 cubits tall. And we understand they had to do that precisely because they had a command. And what do we do with commands? Huh? Just kind of blow them off? I don't want to do that. I don't feel I have to do that. So what we do, we categorize God's commands and we break them down into have to's, want to's, and I don't feel like it. That's what it comes down to. See, we can read the account of the first man and woman in the book of Genesis. Very simple. And they had it so easy. They had it a whole lot easier than we did. See, God placed man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, in the perfect environment. It was a utopia. I mean, it was perfect. There was no fault at all. They didn't have thorns. They probably, if they had roses, they didn't have thorns either. But still, perfect environment. Food everywhere around them. But God just didn't live them to their own thoughts and desires. He did give them, now here's what I expect out of you. And He told them that they were not to eat of that tree that grew in the midst of the garden. And specifically the tree of knowledge and good and evil. He said, don't eat that. And He said, for in the day you eat it, you shall die. So what did God expect of Adam and Eve at this point? He expected obedience. See, could they take this as a simple advice from God and then do what they wanted without any consequences? See, that's what God does. When He gives us commands, failure to comply has consequences. Now, most people in this world have just written off the consequences. They tell, okay, go ahead and do it. It's okay. You can live however you want. There's nothing to worry about. But those of us who read God's Word know that there's consequences to failing to do what God says. And so they couldn't just casually take this and take it or leave it type attitude. No. God said do it and they need to do it. This was a command from God. How many commands did Adam and Eve have? They had two. First of all, you dress and keep this garden. That was the first one. But don't eat of that tree. That was the second command. Now we compare the two commands that they had with the 963 commands we have. They had a lot easier, right? And you'd think it'd be easy to keep it straight, right? Wrong. When God gave them this command, He expected them to abide by it. And He said there would be consequences. And so God does not change. We know that. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says that. God expects all His commands to be obeyed, whether it's one or whether it's 1,001 command. He expects them all to be obeyed. And if we don't obey them, we are in sin. All right, God means it. We have to understand that. To show Adam and Eve that he meant just what He said, God instituted that penalty for disobedience. And He told them if they ate of the tree of knowledge, surely they would die. So if you continue to read the story of Adam and Eve, you find that they chose to disobey God's command. We don't know how long down the road it was, if it was the next day, or if it was hundreds of years. We don't know. But still, they eventually got that point, and they did break that command. And then they surely died. Oh, but wait a minute. They didn't die. They lived long lives on earth after that point, having many children and beginning the process of populating the earth. They didn't die, so God must have been telling a fib, right? See, the death they suffered on that day that they ate the forbidden fruit was a spiritual death. Death is a separation of life from the body. Spiritual death is a separation from God. Isaiah 59 tells us what separates us from God. It is sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve were separated from God because of their disobedience, aka sin. This was the first sin that we have recorded for us. All right. James tells us in James 1 and verse 15 that somehow, verse 14, we are enticed by our own lust. And when we work upon that lust, it comes into the action of sin. And when we sin, we die. We die a spiritual death. Sin brings forth death. It did back in the days of Adam and Eve, and it does so for us today. When we sin, it brings forth death. Paul tells Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And sin is what keeps us from having a relationship with God. And it's what leads to eternal punishment if we do not correct our lives before Him. God expects obedience from us today. That's what He expects. And as a congregation, do we not have the right to expect it from each and every one of us? Keep that in mind. We're talking about church discipline in class this morning. But keep that in mind. We have a responsibility to expect from each and every one of us obedience to God's commands. Even Jesus, while on this earth, He made it a point to tell His disciples and others, He taught that He was only doing the will of the Father in heaven. He did only what God the Father had commanded Him to do. We just read that. Brother Ray read that. So Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." How many of us follow the command and the example of Jesus? Our job in this life is to do God's will. How many of us take that seriously? We need to. John 5:30, we see Jesus said that He did not seek His own will, but rather the will of the Father. You remember He prayed three times before He was taken into captivity that final night. He said, "Not my will." He said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." That is our obligation also. Yeah, we all have likes. We all live by selfish ways. We do what we want to do. But if we're going to have a relationship with God, we've got to give up ourselves. That's what Jesus said. We've got to die to ourselves and put Him first. Peter emphasized the fact that Jesus is the perfect example we should follow. And he said, "Not my will, but Thy will." And we need to be doing the same thing. And so as we read from the scripture reading we read, Jesus emphasized that point numerous times. Doing what God wants. And He tells us if we do what God wants, then we have eternal life available to us. But if we don't do what God wants, it's not going to be there. If Jesus had to be so concerned with doing the will of the Father and not His own will, then shouldn't we too be concerned? Shouldn't we be trying to learn what God expects of us and then do it? See, there are a lot of people who think that they are serving God, but they are refusing to be obedient to the will of God. And we talked about those people, those in the denominations. They think they're serving God. You go ahead and ask them, are you serving God? Oh, absolutely. They're convinced in their mind. None of them are going to sit back, well, no, I'm not serving God, but I like this church here that I'm a part of. I like this Baptist church or this Presbyterian or whatever. Just fill in the blank. They say they're serving God. I'm a good person. I do things. But they do a lot in the name of religion. But unfortunately for them, they're not doing the things God demands. And there's a lot of those groups. They do things. But they are not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it for their own glory. They're doing it for their own selfish desires and ambitions. See, they take Colossians 3:17. For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the mentality of those in the denomination, well, as long as we're doing it in the name of Jesus, it's okay. In the name of Jesus, we can have a bake sale. We can have entertainment in our worship. For the name of Jesus, we can open up a brothel and use the funds to spread God's word. You think that's a stretch going from a bake sale to a brothel? Not with that mentality. Remember, we read in the scriptures how all the pagans, they had their temple prostitutes. It's not a stretch to know that. A lot of churches, they own a lot of these groups, these human groups. They own chains of hotels. They own wineries, beer companies. Their money goes into all sorts of things. Things which we can read, thou shalt not do. But they do it anyway. See Matthew 7:21-23. And we've quoted this many times, but it still holds true. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? John 5:3-4. Lawlessness is sin. Now, how can we know what to do? Well, if you haven't figured that out by this point in this sermon, I can't help you anymore. You ought to know by now. The only way we can know what God wants us to do is for Him to reveal it to us. So, we cannot read His mind. That's impossible. No one can know the mind of God. So, and we can't guess at what God wants from us, which is what many of the denominations do. They just make a supposition that, okay, well, I think God will accept this, and we're going to do this, and maybe God will accept this. Some are saying, we're going to do it anyway. We don't care if God likes it or not. That's how they behave. But there's no chance we could figure out on our own. Sure, we might recognize the fact that a God exists, and Romans 1:20 tells us the invisible attributes of God are revealed by the things which He has made. Yeah, we know there's a God. We can understand that. There's order in this universe that we live in. It's not chaos. So there is a supreme being somewhere. We understand that. But who is he or she or whatever? We won't know unless they reveal themselves, right? And that's what God did. He revealed himself to the first man and woman. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Isaac and to Jacob. He revealed himself to Moses. And while he was revealing himself, he gave them laws and instructions and rules to live by. Then he sent Jesus Christ, who gave us his laws, and his laws apply to us. We cannot possibly think on the same level as God, so why would we even dare to say, well, I think God would like this? That's called presumption. Psalm 19 and verse 12, forgive me of presumptuous sin. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 tells God's thoughts and ways are higher than man's ways, much higher than man's thoughts. So what we have is what He has revealed to us. Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. What God has spoken, what God has given us, recorded in the Word of God, this is what He wants us to know. And we better be doing it. Or if He says, don't do it, we better not be doing it. Got to throw that in. So where does God reveal His will to us today? The Bible? Yes. That's the only way. We can know what God wants us to do because He chose to reveal His will to us by way of inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to reveal His will to us. And they wrote it down for us. They gave us the instructions. Paul says, you need to recognize that the words I speak, these are the very words of Christ. Those apostles wrote down the will of God and delivered it to the saints. And if we're following God the way we should be, we are the saints also. So those words apply to us as well. Jude 3 tells us this faith was delivered once for all. That means one time, for all men. There's not going to be any more revelation. God has given us everything we need. 2 Peter 1, 3. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. He has revealed to us everything concerning life and immortality. He has revealed through His church. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. That means that God delivered all that He wanted men to have by the hands of these inspired men in the first century, and we have it for us, and we can be lucky. People have translated for us. People took God's Word so seriously, they wanted to share it with everybody. This Bible has been translated into every known language of mankind. Every known language, and in many cases, even every dialect that there is. You know, people talk differently in our country. We have Yankees up there talk funny. And then we have Southerners that everybody else says they talk funny. Then we have those weirdos on the West Coast that talk funny. Everywhere you go, people talk funny. But you know what? We have the Word of God that's able to be understood. The only people who don't understand the Word of God is those who don't try. It is that simple. All right, there is no more revelation. And despite what many of those in the denomination, oh, the Lord spoke to me and told me this. No, there is no more revelation. It's not coming, folks. We have everything we have. It is complete. And be nothing more. There is no more inspiration today. Anybody who says they are inspired, don't listen to them. Because they're going against God's Word. And we can have confidence that the Word of God is complete. We don't need anything else. We just need to stick our face in the book and learn what's in there. That's where some of you are kind of lacking. You really don't do that. You go to church on Sunday, but that's about all the religious instruction you put into your mind. You need to do more than that if you want to go to heaven. See, it has all that we need to come to salvation. James says the Word of God is the perfect law of liberty. And that's what it is, James 1:25. The word perfect does not mean without flaw. A lot of times we see that word perfect and we say, oh man, that's without flaw. And sometimes it does mean that. But truly, the Word of God is perfect. We know that. It doesn't have any error. Doesn't have any flaw. But the word perfect in this case means brought to its end. Brought to its completion. And so the Word of God that we have in the first century that has been brought to us by the Word of God, by the Bible. It is brought to the end. Everything God is going to say to us. He's not going to pick out an individual and say, well, I'm going to give you something different. I'm going to give you a different revelation. He's not going to do that. We have the Word of God. God's Word is the only source of authority. And that's something that has to be emphasized. Because men take upon themselves the fact that I can be an authority. And they do. And the denominations, man, they do. Since the Word of God is complete, has all we need for salvation, it can be the only source of our authority. And it should be. If God did not tell us to do something, we should not be doing it. This means that we only do things of a religious nature that we find in the pages of the Bible. And we do that. We must know how to use God's Word the way that He expects us to. Yes, sometimes we have to make judgments. We have to make determinations. Like He said to sing. And that's our command. We need to sing. Now, He didn't say anything about you have to sing melody, or you can sing harmony, or alto, or bass, or soprano, tenor. He didn't say that. He didn't say you had to use a songbook. He just said sing. So we use songbooks to help us that in that way. And so that's why we come together and we sing. We get on the same page and we sing the same song. That's why we do what God tells us to do. I mean, there's generic authority and specific authority. Anytime God gives you specific, it eliminates everything else. When God said to sing, it eliminates playing the piano. It eliminates humming or making rhythmic sounds with your voice. You know, some people think, oh yeah, we can do that. A bunch of people back there. How does that edify anybody? How does that teach and admonish anybody? No, our job is to sing. There's so much more we can say. But we do know this. The majority of all the denominations have rejected the authority of God's Word as the final authority because they're doing their own thing. Many turn to opinions of men, and some just follow popular opinions of the people. And it happens that way. And sometimes people in the Church of Christ, they just go along right along with it. They see what's a popular teaching. Oh, I got to get on that bandwagon, or otherwise people won't like me. And they do. Unless we follow the Bible to the best of our ability, we can miss out on heaven where everyone wants to go. Everyone wants to go there. Most aren't willing to pay the price of self-sacrifice in order to do it. But we all say we want to go to heaven. And we sing about heaven. We talk about heaven. Be back tonight. We're going to talk about heaven tonight in our sermon. But anyway, everyone wants to go there. We don't want to miss out. And God tells us there's only one way to get to heaven. One way. You look at the denominations, you have 80,000 some odd ways to get to heaven. The Bible tells there is only one way. John 14:6. If you don't know the passage, if you don't have it memorized, learn it. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us how to find that one way and how to stay on that one way. Just getting to the point of salvation, having your sins washed away, doesn't end it all. That it really begins it all. Because we have responsibility. To get to this point, we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died on the cross for our sins. We must recognize our life has not been favorable towards God. And we need to repent of that. And that means, first of all, being sorry for what we've done, that we've hurt God, but turning your life around and stop the sin. It's that simple. You stop the sin. Some people want to say, well, I'm sorry, God, but they don't stop the sin. And confess His name. that you believe Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord of your life and be proud to tell people that. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. And when your sins are washed away, you become a new creature and you come into a relationship with God. And you're added to His church. And so many other things that baptism does. And that's the first step. After that, we've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. We have to grow. We have to continue on. We have to be faithful. We have to study to show ourselves approved. It's not hard to understand. It's very simple. It's just a matter of, do I want to? Now, where are you? Do you want to go to heaven? That's the purpose we're here this morning. To encourage each other to take the necessary steps in their life to be able to go to heaven. Because if they're not willing to take those steps, they're not going to heaven. Now, those people in the denomination say, well, don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about heaven or hell. It don't exist. You're just going to die. You can believe that stuff if you want to. And you know what? God tells us He'll let us believe the lie. We don't love the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, He's going to let you believe whatever lie you want to believe. But folks, if you want to go to heaven, you need to follow God's word. And we stand ready to assist you in whatever you might need. If you want to be baptized into Christ, we can help you there. If you want to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you there. So whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.